verses 1 through 8. And the theme of those verses is the steadfast love of God. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Let's bow and pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning because of your steadfast love. Lord, you're always aware of what we do. And Lord, you're always faithful to hear our prayers and answer them according to your wisdom, Lord.
Raising up the broken to life. Let's pray. God, how can we come before you and worship you and glorify your name to extent that you deserve, God? God, more and more I realize that so often we don't have the words and we don't even know how to begin to speak in order to glorify you, to thank you, to worship you for what you have done for us. God, it doesn't make sense what you did for us, God, and yet we declare that this is what we believe. There is a Christ. So God, I thank you for that, and I thank you for the way that, despite the fact that it doesn't make sense, you still are so willing. You sent your son to die on the cross for us so that we could be with you. God, thank you. God, in this moment, may you come and may you remind us of your grace and how desperately we need you, God. That in this life, no matter how we live, no matter what we make our goal to be, whether it be to get into a college, whether it be to do well in our job, or God, may it not compare to the way that we strive to be your disciple, to be like you. And so come and remind us of that and humble our hearts as we listen to Pastor Jim's message, God. Make our hearts ready to receive your message. Humble us. And God, also use Pastor Jim's words to speak to us. God, we give this time to you. And we praise you and pray all these things in your son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Test, test. Yes? Okay. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Did anybody get any snow? A little bit. Yeah. Well, y'all made it. So have you ever heard of a Hail Mary pass? You know what a Hail Mary pass is? Hail Mary? A couple of you guys? Okay. So a Hail Mary is a term from American football. Okay, American football. And it's this pass that's thrown in utter desperation. Right? It has an extremely low chance of success, okay? A Hail Mary pass. When the clock is running down, you're running out of time, when it looks like, you know, your team is about to lose, you're out of options, you're out of time, you just have time for just one last-ditch effort, right? And so what do? You throw a Hail Mary. You get all your receivers to just book it, run all the way to the end zone, right? And then the quarterback just basically says a prayer and just throws the ball, just launches it as far as he can, right? And just pray and wish for the best, right? A Hail Mary pass. The ball is thrown, and it's up for grabs. There's a very, very slim chance that you can score off of a Hail Mary, but there's also a chance for an interception, which would be bad, right? And so it's a risky move. It's a very risky move, but, you know, sometimes times are desperate. You just got to go for it, right? Like I said, to score off a Hail Mary is extremely unlikely. I was scouring various statistics, and I found one statistic that had pretty good numbers. It said that the chance of actually scoring off of a Hail Mary statistically have been about 3 to 5%. Okay, 3 to 5% chance that this Hail Mary pass is going to score. Apparently, the Hail Mary got its name from a game from played on December 28th, 1975. So it's been around for a while. 1975, the Dallas Cowboys were playing the Minnesota Vikings, and the quarterback, he said this of the game-winning touchdown pass, right? He's a Catholic, a Roman Catholic. He said, "I just closed my eyes and said a Hail Mary," and the term just stuck, right? I closed my eyes and said a Hail Mary, and threw the ball, and it won the game. A Hail Mary, of course, is a Catholic prayer of intercession. A prayer of intercession, right? It goes like this. It goes, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen." The Hail Mary. Again, this prayer is often said in desperate times, right? Against all odds, you know, in the face of certain defeat. Hail Mary, full of grace, right? Help me, help me. Again, it's a prayer. So today we'll be focusing on the spiritual discipline of prayer. Okay, and there's a lot to be said about prayer, you know, how to pray, when to pray, why you should pray, all these kind of things. Specifically, I want to talk about praying when we're at the end of our rope, right? When we've exhausted all other possibilities, when the time is ticking and you feel like you've got no other chance, no other options. Right? Should we pray when we have no other options, right? Is that kind of a prayer just wishful thinking, right? When you have no other options, nowhere else to go, is that kind of prayer just wishful thinking, or can our prayers actually move the hand of God? Can it actually do something, okay? So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9? And our passage for today is 14. Starts in 14. All right, let's pray before we start. It's suitable. It's fitting that we should pray. Father God, we pray that you would teach us something, Lord, about prayer when we have nowhere else to turn to, no one else to turn to. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us that you are the one that we pray to, you are the one that is able, that we can always count on you, Lord. I pray that through this story and this passage, through this lesson, that we will be encouraged to pray, that we will be inspired to pray, and that we will pray well. And be with us, Lord, as we study this passage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our story today, Mark chapter 9, this follows the story of the Transfiguration. Okay, so the Transfiguration, and our passage today is immediately after the Transfiguration. Jesus had brought his three closest disciples up to the mountain, traditionally it's Mount Tabor. And Luke 9:28 says that they went up on the mountain to pray. Right? So Jesus brings three of his closest disciples up to the mountain to pray. They were literally attending a prayer summit. Haha, summit on the mountain. Anyway, they went up there to pray, and they beheld the glory of the Lord. Right? The transfiguration, they beheld the glory of God, right? And so today's story happens right after this grand prayer meeting and this transfiguration. They pray and they see God, and then we have our story today. And the four of them, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they come down the mountain, right? And surely they've been re-energized, right? They just had this great prayer summit, and they're re-energized and they're recharged and by what they had seen and they heard. And then this happens, okay, Mark 9:14. And when they came to the disciples, right, so they came back to the rest of the group, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him, Jesus, and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And they were not able. This story, it's a bit of a downer. It's a bit of a letdown, really. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus had just, he sent the 12 out with authority, right? Authority over the unclean spirits, right? That's literally what it says, authority over the unclean spirits. And then you see them casting out demons and healing the sick and all these things. And so they had been given this authority to cast out unclean spirits, right? And yet here we are in our passage. The disciples were not able to do what they had been doing earlier. They must have had a lot of success casting out unclean spirits. But yet, here is this one case that they could not do it. They were not able. Okay? And so this is a bit of a downer. Right? And the crowd, there's this crowd gathering around them, and surely they're testing them, and like, are you really from God, Are you really sent by God? Do you really do these works by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are you doing these miracles by the power of the prince of demons? If you are really doing these by the power of God, it should work, right? You were able to do it once. You were able to do it twice. Why can't you do it again? Why can't you do this now? Why can't you heal this boy? Right? What's going on? And this crowd is gathering them, and the crowd is pestering these nine disciples, right, that weren't able to cast out this demon. And I'm sure the disciples, they were just as perplexed as the crowds. Right? The disciples, imagine what the nine disciples must have felt like after failing to cast out this demon. They must have been thinking, did we just get lucky the last couple times? Were we just lucky? Did our power run out? What did we do wrong? This has never happened before. Right? What are we going to do now? Right? We are not able. Right? They keep saying that we are not able. Right? And my first point today is this. Right? We ought to pray exactly in the situation when the disciples are in, right? When we are not able. We ought to pray when we are not able, when we are at the end of our rope, when we have no other options. That's when we ought to pray, when we are not able. Because how often do our prayers sound like this? Right? Think about this. Think about your prayers. Do they sound like this? Oh God, give me just a little bit more time so I can finish what I started. Give me just a little bit more time so I can finish what I started. God, give me just a little bit more strength so that I can do your work. God, grant me success in my ministry. Right? I've got things mostly under control. I just need a little bit of help, God. When we pray to God like this, right, we are simply asking for more of us, right? Not more of him. What we really are asking him for is more of us. Right? Just help me a little bit, Lord. When we pray like this, we are in actuality completely content with our own strength and abilities. Right? We just want God to help us out a little bit. We just need a little boost. Right? On the other hand, I think the type of prayer that God really honors and God really answers are the kinds of prayer where we go to him completely and utterly trusting in him, right? Putting ourselves in this posture of admitting that we are not able. Our strength is not sufficient. Lord, I've tried my way and I really can't do it anymore. Right? Please take control. Right? Take control of this. Lord, I have no idea how I'm going to get out of this one. I'm just trusting you. I am not able, Lord. I am not able. And I think these are the times when God really shows up and God really answers our prayers. When we come to him and say, I am not able. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And when he does answer, and when he does show up, right, these are the times when God receives all the glory. He doesn't receive much glory when he just gives us a little boost. No, when we are not able and he shows up, that's when God receives all the glory. Yes, we may be authorized, we may be skilled, we may be experienced in doing what we're doing, and these things can help us do great things for the Lord. But more than the things we do, God simply wants us. He simply wants us. As we learned last week, God doesn't want our hands. He wants our hearts. Right? He wants us to surrender to him. He wants us to trust him. Before we pray, asking God for help, let's ask ourselves this first. Are we praying in the right posture? Do we actually just want a little bit more of us? Do we want just a little bit more of us? A little bit more strength, a little bit more time? Or do we really want God to show up? Are we really throwing ourselves at the mercy of God? Right, Lord, we really need you because we are not able. And that's when God shows up. Verse 19, and he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Bring the boy to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and to help us. And Jesus said to him, if I can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the boy cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. So the first thing Jesus says in this section is quite interesting. He calls them a faithless generation. Right? Imagine being called a faithless generation by Jesus. And it's really not clear. Is he saying the crowds are faithless? Right? The crowds that have gathered, are they faithless? Is he saying that the boy's father is faithless, that the failed disciples are faithless, right? There's three different possibilities here. And based on the language and, you know, I did a bunch of research, it's not really clear who Jesus is calling faithless in this situation. We're not sure. It could be all of them he's calling faithless, right? He says, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Jesus may be alluding or quoting Psalm 95:10, where God is calling the people of Israel a faithless generation, a generation that has gone astray because they did not believe in God's power. Right? They did not believe that God could provide for them or deliver them. Right? They are the faithless generation. And, And Jesus is kind of just quoting that. Oh, faithless generations, right? You lack faith. Faith is this prerequisite to seeing God's work. Faith is the prerequisite to seeing God's work. Without faith, we cannot see God, right? And the father describes his son's condition, and he says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, right? Imagine this father, if you can help me, Jesus, right? Your disciples have already tried their best, and they've failed, right? I'm sure all nine of them took turns, one trying after the other. Maybe they gathered around in a circle, and they tried all together. They've tried everything, right? They've tried their best and failed. So, Lord, if you can, right? Nine of them couldn't, if you can, help us. I'm not sure if anyone could help my son, right? But if you can, please help. And then Jesus' reply is kind of interesting. He basically parrots the man's words back to him. He says, in 23 it says, and Jesus said to him, if you can, right? You tell me if I can. No, if you can, right? All things are possible for one who believes. So you, sir, you want me to heal your boy if I can, but I tell you, if you can believe that I can, right, it will be done. If you can believe, then it will be done. And then immediately, the boy's father, he cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. Right? One of the most beautiful prayers ever uttered, and a prayer that I've used many, many times before, right? I believe, help my unbelief, right? I have a little bit of faith, Lord. Increase my faith, right? Grow my faith. And this here is my second point, right? We ought to pray because it builds faith, right? We pray, we put in a little bit of faith, and God will grow our faith. The more we pray in faith, right, the more our faith will increase. Have you ever had this experience of just crying out to God, right, completely, really trusting in him, and then he answered. He answered your prayer. Maybe miraculously, I don't know. The stars align, you know, and something, it just happens. Exactly what you prayed for happens. And it couldn't have been coincidence, right? That was definitely the hand of God. And then when you see this happen, when God shows up and he answers your prayer, right, it gives you more faith, right? More faith in God, more faith in prayer, right? The more we pray, the more we have faith. I've heard stories, as I'm sure you have as well, of missionaries, right? They want to go on a mission trip, and they're lacking a certain amount of money, and they don't tell anybody about it, right? Oh, I'm still short $2,000, right? And then miraculously, a check arrives in the mail, exactly $2,000, right? Then this missionary had been praying and praying, I really want to go on this mission trip, but I'm short $2,000. God answers, and it arrives in the mail, right? Exactly that, right? You've heard these kind of stories before. I know a pastor who prayed and asked God for a very, very, very specific sign. So he would know whether or not this girl that he barely knew was supposed to be his wife, right? So he knew this girl, and he wasn't sure if, you know, he was supposed to date her. And so he asked God, God, if you give me this very, very, very specific sign, then I'll ask her out, and then I'll know she's supposed to be my wife. Guess what? It happened, you know? And it came true. And they got married just a few weeks later. Literally, just a few weeks later, they were so sure that this was God's sign that they were like, we're going to get married. We're going to get married, right? This kind of stuff happens, right? And when this happens, it builds your faith in God, right? And in the power of prayer, in the reality of all this, you know? Even myself, when praying for, you know, more mundane, everyday things like healing, guidance, direction, peace, you know, and every time my prayers are answered, right, my faith in God and the power of prayer is built up, is strengthened, I'm encouraged, right, and it makes me want to pray more, if you pray just a little bit, God will increase your faith, right? I believe, help my unbelief, increase my faith, right? Nobody is born into the faith as a spiritual giant. Right? Faith must be grown and nurtured and cultivated. And the way to do that is through prayer. Right? It's through prayer. Through prayer, we build our faith. Yet it requires faith too. Lastly, verse 25. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So our story, it ends in spectacular fashion. Right? Jesus drives out the unclean spirit. So in the beginning of this, in 25, it says he saw a crowd gathering. Uh-oh, the crowd is gathering, and we better wrap this up quickly, right? And so he commands this unclean spirit to come out. And then the boy cries out, right? He cries out and starts convulsing, right? But remember, this was the spirit that had made him mute his whole life. He had never cried out. He had never said anything, right? And so already we see in this exorcism that the spirit is leaving him and Jesus' power is even greater, right? He cries out and then the spirit leaves him, right? And then Jesus raises this boy back up to health. But what I found most interesting about these last couple verses is the last two verses. I found these most interesting. The disciples ask Jesus, they take him privately, right? And they're like, "So Jesus, what did we do wrong? Right? Why couldn't we cast it out? What did we do wrong? Did we mess up? You know, what happened there?" And Jesus' reply seems to imply that there is a certain type of unclean spirit, a certain type of demon, who's, you know, this demon has plagued this boy since childhood. This demon must have been very strong and plagued him all through childhood. And there's a type of unclean spirit that requires more effort to drive out. Requires more effort. He says, this kind of evil spirit cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Right? Other manuscripts and other translations say, and fasting. Right? This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Right? It seems to be that the longer the demon has been with a person, the more effort it requires to drive it out. Likewise, you know, the same thing happens. The longer you've been stuck with a particular sin or a bad habit, right, the more prayer and healing that it requires to be free of that. Right? So prayer works when prayed in faith. Right? That's what he says. Even the seemingly impossible can be done if the Lord wills it. And so this leads me to my last point. Right? We should pray because he is able. Right? Prayer works. Right? We should pray because he is able. You know, I firmly believe that prayer actually works and it can affect outcomes of things. Prayer actually has efficacy. Right? Prayer isn't just for us, right, to feel better about ourselves. Prayer isn't simply therapeutic. Prayer isn't simply therapeutic, right? Putting us in a more peaceful state of mind. Right? Prayer isn't just wishful thinking. Right? It isn't just a last-ditch Hail Mary. You know, "Oh, I have nothing better to do. I'm just going to pray." Right? It's not a Hail Mary pass either. I really believe that prayer actually has efficacy. It actually works. It is effective. Right? I believe prayer is setting our requests before our King, right, and our Father, who has compassion on his children and desires to do them good. I believe our God works, right, his providence through the miraculous sometimes, but also the mundane sometimes. The mundane, right? He heals sicknesses and diseases, right, even when doctors have given up hope. There are a lot of examples of this, a lot of cases of this, where the doctors say, I'm sorry, this person can't be healed. And yet, through the power of prayer and people coming alongside this family, right, that person is healed miraculously. I believe God really provides for people's needs when they pray for it. And he really provides in ways that are so exact and specific that they cannot be coincidence. It cannot be coincidence. God provides specifically and answers prayers specifically. You know, God can even turn wayward hearts to him after years and years of hard-hearted rebellion, right? So don't give up praying for your unbelieving family members. God answers prayer. God is able, and if he is willing, he will do it. Right? But if we don't ask, we will never know, right? So, in conclusion, prayer is not a waste of time. Prayer is not a waste of time. It's not wishful thinking. Prayer actually works. Right? We pray because it builds our faith. We pray because we admit that we are not able, and we pray because he is able. Okay. Prayer is not a waste of time. Right? So in conclusion, prayer is not something that I can teach you in a sermon, and prayer is something that you just have to practice. You have to do it. It's a spiritual discipline to develop. Okay. And I felt like it would be foolish of me to give a message on the importance and the efficacy of prayer and not actually have time for prayer. Right? And so what we're going to do is a little bit different. We are going to have a prayer meeting right now. Right? Next 10, 15 minutes. We're going to have a prayer meeting. Okay? And so these are the things that I'd like you to do. Get into small groups of two or three people, preferably people that you don't typically pray with, and pray for these things. Okay? Personal requests. Right? These personal requests are really, when you see God answer your personal requests, it builds your faith, right? A lot. It really builds your faith in him. So things like your health, or family, or relatives, or whatever, right? So get together, share a little bit, very briefly, about personal requests that you can pray for one another. Okay. Church matters. Church needs a building, right? We need a building. We're going to be starting the building committee soon. Maybe pray for the coworkers in the various ministries. I know we're lacking in coworkers in, like, for example, the preschool ministry and the children's ministry and things like that. So pray for the church. And lastly, pray for our country, right, the leadership of our country, that they would make godly, wise decisions, right? And so for the next 10, 15 minutes, can we get into groups of two or three, pray for these things, share briefly, and after that, we will end our time together by reciting the Lord's Prayer. Okay. And I'll have it up if you don't know it. So can we do that? Prayer meeting. Yeah, let's have a prayer meeting. Our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, we come before you and we lay our burdens and our requests and our praises before you, God, and we know that you hear our prayers, Lord, and we know that you answer our prayers if we would have ears to hear and eyes to see. We thank you, God, for this gift of prayer that we can come before you, Lord. We thank you that you are able and that you are willing to build up our faith and to encourage us as we walk this journey of faith. So thank you, Lord, and we ask that we would be a praying church, a church that does value prayer more than just the work of our hands, Lord, that we would pray on our knees and with our lips, that our prayers would be first and foremost. And so we thank you, God, and pray that you would change the culture of our church, that we would value prayer. I pray that you would change my heart and help me to pray more. And we just thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing this song in response.
We believe in you, but may you help us with our unbelief, and may you show us the areas in which we still rely on our own ability, in which we still try to do things ourselves, God. Show us where that is and help us grow in those areas, that we may have faith that moves mountains and believe in your ability to do things that don't make sense, God. God, we come and we thank you for the fact that you are a God that we can place that faith in. God, may we not forget that you are the God that is full of authority and you are the God that is full of power. So we thank you. May we teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray to you. Give us the words and in the heart in which you desire as we pray to you, God. So God, we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. The fellowship. And should I start over? Good morning. Thank you. It's great to see all of you. A little delayed, but we'll take it. So after this time of worship, we have a time of fellowship in the fellowship hall. Encourage you to please seek out people you typically don't chat with and help them feel welcomed. After fellowship, we have some classes. All the classes continue to be in session, so we have the youth that continues to meet in the fellowship hall, adult Sunday school in the classroom over behind the sanctuary on the left, and the baptismal class in this room through that door on your right. The EE class will continue to meet, not this week, but in future weeks. Study hard. Next week is the final. And if you don't pass, you'll take it again, right? And we encourage you all, and we're excited that so many of you have gone through that program. The baptismal actual service itself is in April, and so we look forward to that as well. That is not all of the announcements that we have. It's a little loose.
Okay, so I'm going to be sharing with you guys a mission type thing that the youth is going to be doing. And so we are going to be doing the 30-hour famine. And so for those of you who don't know what it is, we kind of partner up with World Vision, and we fast for 30 hours, and we raise money as a fundraiser kind of thing in order to send it to countries and areas that struggle with poverty and hunger and things like that. And so, next. So this is kind of just an impact that we, just even as our youth, can make on real people and real individuals. And so, as you can see, $35 feeds a child for a whole month. And like, this is like three staple meals every single day. And $105 for 3 months and $425 for a year. So yeah, but the thing is what we fundraise and what we donate not only goes to feeding people, but next slide, also goes to helping people to help feed themselves as well. A lot of the countries that are available to donate money to are agriculture countries, and so it helps with teaching parents to improve farming techniques, equips families to grow more abundant crops, provides access to clean water. They also build wells in different villages and things like that, run malnutrition centers, and distribute emergency food supplies in disaster areas. And so, next. So the youth will be fasting from March 24th to 25th, and ways that you can help is the youth hopefully will take initiative to ask different people to sponsor them in their fundraising. It could be just one payment, or it could also be like per hour. And then also something that we're doing different this year than we have in the past years is we're going to be having a general church fundraiser as well. And so it won't just be individually based, but we'll be doing something as a youth group. We are not going to be doing a food bazaar, but I know. But we're going to be doing a sort of photo booth kind of thing. And so March 26th, right after church, we're going to be making and putting together a photo booth area that you or your family or your friends could come, and we're going to take very professional looking pictures. And so you can come dressed up, or we'll also make little props where you can have fun little pictures as well. And so don't worry, it won't just be youth. We'll be asking parents who actually know how to take pictures to help us. So don't worry, it'll actually look good. So yeah, more details on that. We still need to figure some stuff out, but just letting you know, keep those dates in mind. But yep, thanks.
Thank you. I think that was the last announcement. For those of you wrapping up your midwinter break, I hope it was a good one. I know for me it was way too short. I know many of you start school again tomorrow. After the benediction, please take a moment to have a silent prayer. We quite appropriate considering today's message as well.
Okay, let's pray once again and then have time for our own silent prayer. Father, thank you for just bringing us here, Lord, to study your word and to worship and to praise you and to pray together, Lord. This is what a church is, Lord, is devoted to the word and to prayer and to fellowship. So thank you, God, for this opportunity that we can be the church. And be with us as we go forth this week. Encourage us to pray, and not just to pray, but also to see your answered prayers. And may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.